Open up your Bibles, your tablets, or your phones. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. See that scripture? Yeah, verse 10, guys. Thank you. Make sure you got the recording going on back there. Thank you. 1 Corinthians. Let the preacher get there. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Say we seem like we were in 1 Corinthians before. We were taking our time. We're kind of going through this and seeing what God has for us. We're going consecutively through this and skipping around a little bit. If you're willing and able, stand with us. We read God's word, pay honor to it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. For first nine verses, he's been kind. First nine verses, he's talked about why they should be healthy, how they can be healthy. He's magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that still now. But now he starts off four words. Now I beseech you. It is just short of grabbing them by the collar. I want your attention. It is the mother equivalent of grabbing a child, both sides of their face, staring eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. Listen to me. Anybody ever had that happen to them? He says, I want your attention. Listen to me. I'm getting serious now. Verse 10. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has used that in completely positive sense. And now he turns it in verse 10 as a point of authority. I'm talking to you, and in case you didn't miss it, this isn't just Paul. Jesus is telling you that you all speak the same thing, that there be unity and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You've got a division problem, and I want you to instead focus on unity. Verse 11, for it's been declared of me unto me of you, my brethren, for them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Say, Chloe's a tattletale. No, apparently the household of Chloe had run out of options. You guys need to do right. You need to start talking right. You need to quit messing around. You need to quit doing all this stuff. And they wouldn't do it. And so finally said, hey, Paul, we got to handle this. This is a bad thing. This is a problem. Verse 12. Now this I say, everyone that says, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter, and I'm of Christ. Here it is. They've gone four different directions. Church. And they had four different men. Well, I'm Simon Peter. And, that's wonderful. Well, I really like Apollos. Apollos is my guy. And so you got four different factions in a church. And then some of them are really spiritual. They say, well, we're Jesus people. We're Jesus people. You can have your people, but we're Jesus people. How many of you think that was just a fun church to be a part of? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You're there in chapter 1. Flip to chapter number 3 just for a second. Flip to chapter number 3. He continues his thought here about this division. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto fleshly, carnal, as unto little babies in Christ. How many of you think babies are unruly? How many of you think babies need extra special attention? How many of you think a house full of babies is a house full of misery? Nod your head if anybody thinks that, right? Nobody sleeps. Everybody's cranky. Then everybody else is cranky. Then people walk in the door and you just hand them babies like, I got to go outside for a little while. I've not fed you the milk, but meat, for hitherto you weren't able to bear it. Now you're able, but you are still fleshly, carnal, immature. For there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal, fleshly, and walk like men? You act like unsaved people. You act this way. I want to help us this morning. I want to talk about zero tolerance. Zero tolerance. Pray with me. Father, this is one of those messages, Lord, that I pray I'd say it exactly right. I pray you get all the credit and honor and glory. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would help us. May this be preventative. May this be remediative. Lord, if there is division and strife, Lord, here, I pray that you would help it and just... Lord, we would take care of it this morning. More than that, I would pray that you would inoculate us. I pray you'd help us to be ready when it comes. Because when there's people, Lord, there's problems. And so when we have these issues come up, I pray we would handle them the right way. Lord, we're going to have issues till you come for us. That's not a problem. But Lord, how we handle them, that's the issue. That's the rub. That's the problem. So I pray you'd be with us right now. And Father, help me. I pray I'd preach your word with power and authority. I pray that you get all the honor and glory for what's done. And Lord Jesus, would you convict us and draw us together? And would you help us right now to hear, understand, and apply? And we love you. Thank you for loving us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Just shoot my slides up there, guys, and I'll be able to run with it. And zero tolerance. When I say zero tolerance, anybody, that's a good word or a good phrase or a bad phrase. How many of you, zero tolerance is a bad phrase? Bad phrase. I want highway patrolmen not to believe in zero tolerance. I want them to go, oh, just go along. And I want them to give me a warning. Anybody besides me want to some of you want me to get a ticket? That's fine. I know who you are. And zero tolerance. Any parent, grandparent here say, I'm telling you this for the last time. Only problem is if you'd have done it the first time, you wouldn't have to be yelling and going the last time. Anybody understand the flaw in the parenting philosophy there? And zero tolerance. I was watching my beloved Tar Heels win the championship a few years ago, and the game took forever because they kept calling fouls. I mean, just foul, whistle, foul. I got to the point, I didn't care. I just wanted it over. It looked like it might go in overtime. I'm like, I can't do this. I don't care that bad. And the man, just let them play a little bit. Let them play a little bit. And the announcer said, well, you know, they're calling. This is supposed to be right. And I'm like, no. It's awful. It's awful basketball. Awful basketball. My mom's brother, he is the baby of the family, and he's only a few years older than I am. Just a weird thing there. He's 5 or 6 years older than I am. He's in his early 50s. And had some issues last weekend. And they did a procedure, too, and lo and behold, he ends up Wednesday morning with a double bypass heart surgery that turned into triple bypass heart surgery. And then I think they shortened one of his legs and gave him a haircut for good measure. They just did all of that. And my aunts, we were in constant communication. So Tuesday night, they had to say their goodbyes. And they said, we can't be around him. And I said, well, that's because of the stress, because y'all are aggravating. And how many of you think brothers and sisters are aggravating? Anyway, and so I was like, yeah, finally a point I can agree with in a sermon. And they said, no. Said they got to bathe him 3 times. They clean him up, and then they'll sterilize him on Tuesday night. And then they'll wake him up some point early Wednesday morning, and they'll do the same thing again. And then the third time, right before the surgery, they will go over him again, top to bottom. He'll be in a sterile room this last 2 times. And then they will do all this stuff. And then they take the brown stuff. And they will wrap him up with brown stuff. And so he will be, for about 18 hours, 16 hours before the surgery, completely. And we'll get to talk to him basically through the glass before he goes in the surgery, but we'll not be permitted in there. And then once he's out of surgery, they'll go from sterile room to sterile room, and they'll do some of that. And we won't even get to be in anywhere close to him till the next day. And they said, for one reason only, they just have a zero tolerance policy about infection. Now, how many of you, that's a great idea for a hospital. How many of you think that's a wonderful idea, right? Anybody ever known anybody get a staph infection? Or MRSA or any of those kind of things. That's just awful, isn't it? You don't want to do that. Some of you in here are going, yeah, I know all about that kind of stuff. And they're there. And so they were kind of worried about it. I said, no, that's a good thing. You don't want to ever have any of that kind of stuff. You don't want just a little infection, right? A little infection, that'd be okay. I don't mind if I lose a toe, or anything like that. Just, I don't need this finger. I only need part of my heart. Nod your head if that all sounds ridiculous. There are things in life that we tolerate that we should not tolerate. And there are things that the Bible says to not tolerate that the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten really good about tolerating. Let me help you. I want you to keep your Bibles up. We're going to be there. I want to understand some things. See, it's important that there's never any infection. In this letter to the church, 1 Corinthians, he's going to deal with subjects like husbands and wives in their private lives in the bedroom. How many of you think that's a big deal when all that's out of whack? How many of you think, man, need some biblical teaching? How many of you think that's sensitive and that causes a lot of problems? No, is anybody with me? A few of you are like, no, everything's fine at our. Okay, good. And he's going to talk about divorce and remarriage. How many of you think divorce and remarriage messes up a lot of homes and a lot of problems? How many of you think it's just big deal? He's gonna talk about, not for a little while, he's going to talk about a young man who has an affair with his stepmother. And then the church doesn't take care of it. They don't even say boo to the fella or the wife of this guy. They just let him keep on being and hanging out in the church and serving, and nobody even confronts him. How many of you think that's kind of a problem in a church? Nod your head if you're with me here. That's an awful, wicked thing. Some of you are like, no, that's okay. All right, you just come on forward. It's a big deal. And there's more. 13, 14, there's more. But you know the first thing he talks about? You know the first thing he brings up? You know the thing that he hits square on the head? Is this issue of division and dissension and gossip and slander. You know why? You know why? You know why it's first? Because it is deadly. It is absolutely, positively deadly. If somebody go back there and click on the screen, I'll be able to use my clicker. Thank you. It's absolutely, positively deadly. It is poison. It will eat a church up from the inside out. It will tear it all to pieces. You can't miss it. There is never, ever to be any room given for this. Go ahead and hit my slides there for me. And so, in this letter to the church there, it is a first sin because it is so deadly. It must always be handled. There is always to be zero tolerance for slander and division and gossip in a church body. It's always to be. There's always to be zero tolerance. And here's what we do. Here's what we do. We've made it our favorite indoor sport. We talk about people. We talk about things. How many of you at work, you know who the person is who's got drama? Anybody? If you raise your hand, nod at me. Anybody got drama at work? Anybody got signs at your work that say, not my circus, not my monkeys? Anybody got any of those? How many of you would like that? How many of you put it on a t-shirt around here that you'd say that'd be okay? That'd be all right with y'all? How many of you think that if we put the clicker components together that they'll start working? Anybody like me? We are a finely oiled machine here at All Our Guests. And here's what we do. Here's what we do. So many times we don't handle this. We don't handle it correctly. And all of a sudden we have problem after problem after problem after problem when there should never be this way. Never should be this way. Go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I want to walk you through this. I want to walk you through this and see if I can help you with this right now. Help you out. Yeah. Whenever there's strife and division. I'm good, Riley. Thank you. Whenever there's strife and division, there's two things that are always forgotten and always neglected. You're in 1 Corinthians. You're in chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. Under the church of God at Corinth, to them that are the sanctified, set apart to be holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. See, the first thing that's forgotten, whenever there's strife and division is why you were saved. Why you were saved. I was listening to a guy, he pastors up in Nashville. He said, we have a 50% salvation. He said, there's a problem. He said, we'll have a service and we'll invite people, we'll have some big deal, we'll have a deal like we're going to have out here, and we'll have all this kind of stuff. And we'll say, do you want to be saved from your consequence of your sins? Do you want to be saved from hell? And anybody with a brain in their head goes, oh yeah, man, that sounds like a good thing. Anybody here think that's a good thing, man, to be saved from the consequence of our sins and not have to die and go, how many think that's a wonderful thought? Somebody say amen to that, amen. But you're not just saved from something. You are saved to someone. You are saved to be a disciple. You are saved to live right and to be holy. How many of you understand that we got lots and lots of people, if you really put the screws to them, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, they made some decision as a kid or as a teenager, but they've never lived for God. Somebody talked to them about consequences. I don't want any consequences, but they only got half the idea. I'm not just saved from my sin. I'm saved to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved to be holy, to be holy. Let me help you. Let me help us right now. When there is gossip and division and dissension and yeah, and drama, one of the first things that leaves, one of the first things that goes is, man, well, I was saved. One of the first things that's forgotten. I was saved to be holy. I was saved to live differently. I was saved to act differently. I was saved to have different values and different morals. We've got some UT students here today, man. We're glad for that. We've got some more hopefully on the way. Man, we're thrilled about that. Man, we're glad that we got to, every now and then we have some folks from the community college and all. And guess what? Man, you got all kind of folks and they're there. And a lot of them will raise their hand and say, I know who Jesus Christ is, but there is no difference in their lives. There's no difference in their lives. That's one of the first things, man, that we forget sometimes when we're in sin. But I promise you, that's one of the first things that goes in a church. Man, they forget why they were saved. They forget who they were saved. How they were saved. Yeah, I wrote that down. I was a little off here about my notes about coming up. One of the first things to go is always cross-preaching and cross-centered living. Say, what do you mean? You got your Bibles open to chapter 1 there? Excuse me. Look all the way down to verse 17. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved it is the power of God. See, why you were saved, it's about the cross.
Church should be about the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and he rose again. When there is strife and division and people butting heads and it's not being handled the way it should be handled, when all that's going on, one of the first things that goes is the message of the gospel. When the first thing that goes is the preaching of the cross. Why? Because everybody's selfish. Because everybody's me-focused. Because everybody's looking inward. It's hard to be evangelist. It's hard to be sharing your faith when you're mad as fire at somebody in your church. It's hard. It's almost impossible. Truth of the matter is, you make it as a spiritual barometer. When there is envying and strife and bitterness in your heart and your life, one of the last things you're thinking about is telling somebody about Jesus. Telling somebody about Jesus. It's an amazing thing to me. Folks be in church year after year after year, and they never share their faith, never do any of those kind of things. And I'm not saying that those people have strife and division in their life. I'm just simply saying, you can mark it down. If you have strife and division and dissension and you're pulling people apart instead of putting people together, you can mark it down. You're not very open about your faith, because the last thing you're thinking about is being crucified with Christ and not living according to the desires of your flesh. He says, one of the first things to go, one of the first is always cross preaching, crossing your living. You forget why you were saved, forget how you were saved. You still with me? Say amen this morning. Some of you cold, some of you hot. Y'all need to change places here. And it's how you were saved. How you were saved. Again, verse 17 there. We were saved through what? The preaching of the gospel. The cross of Christ. This is what God did for us. We were saved to be saints, to be holy. And we were saved because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. See, there's a lot of humility that's there. There's a lot of humility. My wife somewhere the other day, and it's pretty funny. And she had done something, but she'd done it behind the scenes. No big deal. She's gonna be mad at me for telling the story. I usually tell stories that I've cleared with her. Maybe I can go home with you now that I'm telling a story that she's not approved. Anybody, I can go home with you. Okay. All right. The rest of you, thank you. She'd done this deal, and we were just kind of standing around. Somebody walked up and said to somebody, "Oh, this is wonderful and all." And I was about to smile and point at my wife and give her a nice compliment. Maybe you think husbands should give their wives nice compliments and all. And the person took credit for it. And they said, "Oh, yeah, it was a lot of work and all." And I'm just kind of looking at them. Anybody ever been there? I'm just kind of looking at them. And my wife, I see her beginning to hulk out. And I'm thinking, poor dumb person in front of me is going to die. My wife's going to kill them. And then she was just, she kind of twisted her head and kind of walked off. And I just stood there, mouth open, like I was, like the first time in the city looking at a skyscraper. And they talked about this and that. And I was like, surely they understood. And then they doubled down. They kept on. And somebody walked off and gave him the handshake and the shoulder pat. You know, that's a good thing. If you get one of those, somebody's really sincere, right? Man, good job. And they walked off and they turned around and looked at me. And I'm like, so tell me, how did you get all this done? And how many of you think that was a fun conversation? How many believe I did that, by the way? Absolutely. And we were there. God didn't what? When there is the cross at the center of our lives, there's humility. It's humility. My sins put him on the cross. He bore my penalty. And things change drastically. Some of you say, why do we sing songs about the cross? Because the Bible is full about the cross of Christ and about what Jesus did for us on Calvary. I don't know we sing enough about the cross of Christ and the resurrection, because there it is, the central thing: Jesus crucified and risen again. See, when you get worried about your opinion and this and that, and you start crossing lines that you were never meant to cross, cross Christ goes out the window. Say, prove it to me. He's going to spend the next section talking about the cross. He'll go all the way into chapter 3, then he'll pick up his thought again. We read those verses, and he'll say, "Hey, listen, and I couldn't tell you about all this stuff because you're too busy fighting with each other. You're too busy being babies. You missed it. You don't get it. It's about the cross. It's not about you. It's not about your opinion. It's about the cross." Some of the things you forget. Forget how you were saved. Forget how you were saved. Wait for it. See, what does it look like? What does it look like? Why should we have zero tolerance? Let me help you here. you're back in verse, you're back in chapter 1. Hold your finger there and we'll go to chapter 3 in just a second there. See, here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. Number one, there's gossip. There's gossip. It's, you know, used to be the preacher would say telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. I wish that was the only thing, ways we could do it. I've known some men who are just as gossipy. Here's my favorite thing. You know, I don't think I should say this, but maybe we can just pray about it. Whatever's about to come next, I don't want to hear. Nod your head if you're with me here. Whatever's about to come next, I don't want to hear. What do you think, so-and-so? We just moved into our house. How many of you think the housing market in Carnes and Farragut and Cedar Bluff is cuckoo crazy? Anybody besides me? We had to move. We looked. Every house we looked at, we'd start to put an offer on. There was three ahead of us. We kept. We finally found something remotely close to what we could do. They came off the price. We got it. We were going to be next-door neighbors to Tommy and Joji, and that was a plus. And we were right there, and we were going to be close to Gladys and all. We kept hoping Gladys would cook fried chicken for us and share her Coca-Cola, and she hasn't done it. And then about the time Jason moved, right before we did, so we were surrounded by church people. We thought it was okay, but man, we were moving. It was cheaper to buy the house than to rent a house. Nod your head if you understand that. Man, God bless us. Man, we had people come to our house, in our house, talk about us, in our house. Well, who do they think they are? And I'm just standing there with a plate of cookies in my hand. And I wanted to say, I don't know who I think I am, but I'm right here. And then I and walked up, you know, and they took all the cookies. And it's just kind of crazy. Say, why would somebody do that in your house? Because when you're used to gossiping, you just lose all time and space. You just talk about anything and everybody. You get that critical spirit, man, you're just critical all the way around. Man, it just eats you up in the life. Nod your head if you understand. They started gossiping. How do they know they're gossiping? Because Chloe's house heard it. And they tried to do something about it, and they wouldn't listen. And she appealed to Paul and said, one of the things we got to straighten out is that this mess is going on. It was slander. Say, so how do you know it was slander? Because one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and I am of Christ. Guess what they were doing? Your guy ain't as good as my guy. And you, man, Paulus is some kind of preacher. And Paul, man, he's really smart, but he's not much of a preacher. And so they were doing the comparison game. Let me help you. Here's the old joke. This old joke my mom's, one of her bosses used to say, said the only perfect woman that ever lived was her husband's first wife. And as a kid, I laughed not understanding that. Now as a 47-year-old, I understand that. I still don't think it's very funny. And when you play the comparison game, how many of you ever grew up and saying, why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? I mean, it just kills you, doesn't it? Just kills you. Why can't you be smart? Like, why can't you do this? Why can't you do your homework like this? Why can't you do this? Man, it just drives you crazy. Comparison always drives people crazy, and it's upsetting. And when you compare things like that, you start to slander. It's not enough just to do something. Man, you got to win. And to win, you got to cut the other person down. There was slander. They had unhealthy elevation leadership. It was a problem. That's things I don't do around here. I do my best not to touch the money. I do my best not to do certain. I mean, I just. You'll go all over this building. You might find my name somewhere, but there are no billboards with my face 18 feet high. And we might buy a billboard and put a cross on it about 18 feet high. Amen? Make it about Jesus. Somebody nod your head. Somebody say amen. Man, well, you just don't understand. It's just, oh, so and so and so. Man, I believe the man of God ought to have respect. I believe all those things. I'm there. But here's what they were doing. Their hope wasn't in Jesus. Their hope was in somebody else. And they had a very unhealthy elevation of leadership. There is a major church right now in the Chicago area that is falling apart because for 25 years They did not confront their leadership who were involved in unbelievable sexual sins. 300 people have come out and reported sexual abuse against those pedophile priests there in Pennsylvania. Boy, that's a lot of peas in those priests in Pennsylvania, and they're there, and it's been going on for years. No, no. When you start this kind of thing, then the cross goes out the window and you start elevating men to the position of Christ, and that is unhealthy. Let me help you. They did the other thing too. They denigrated leadership. You got roast preacher in your car in the afternoon, you need to change your diet. I looked at a man one time who constantly was critical of church leadership, spiritual leadership. I said, you will raise an unsaved young man. To my knowledge, if his son goes to church, he has to drag him and force him. Why? Because all years growing up, all you heard was bad, 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 blah, 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 blah about the people in the church. How many of you think I put on my shoes one at a time? Anybody? I mean, when I wake up, I look just like this. Not often. Some of you are offended when you don't see me wearing a tie. You're just put all to pieces. Some of you see me without with my shirt tail out, and you went home and cried. There's a denigration of leadership. There's an unhealthy denigration of leadership. Somebody let that nice lady in back there. There's an unhealthy denigration of leadership. When you constantly put down. Somebody says, does it bother you when people call you by your first name? And I go, no, because that's my first name. Let me help you. I'd rather you call me by my first name, wait for it, and pray for me and love me than to call me pastor or preacher or reverend or brother and then talk about me like a dirty, low-down, rotten dog. Somebody say amen to that. There's an unhealthy denigration of leadership. They had exclusivism. Spiritual superiority. Well, I have this gift. Well, I have this. Well, I have that. I knew Paul. I knew Apollos. Look at me. Look at me. Well, I speak in this. Well, I have the gift of this. Well, I've been here. No, no, no. Let me help you. The ground is level. Foot of the cross. The ground is level. One of the things we've dealt with in our 4 years here, people come in with lots of baggage. Let me help you. Anybody here, you got baggage? I mean, you got spiritual baggage, emotional baggage, family baggage, relational baggage. Anybody got baggage? How many of you got so much baggage you can't even raise your hand? You just barely get it up. I've told the story before. We had a couple of people, two or three people, you know. People got problems. You know, we need. What you bringing all these people in here for? One, we don't have signs out there going, if you have unbelievable spiritual baggage, please come to our church. I don't think we've advertised that way. Maybe we have. Right? We just said we have a heart for Hardin Valley. We want to introduce people to the gospel. Folks thought that sounded like a pretty good place to go. We have folks who are really wealthy, really poor. We have folks, you know, first marriage, folks, third marriage, you know. You just got folks, people. Nod your head, people. I said to him, he got all flustered. One guy did. Flustered. I said, you're not mad that they're lost. You just want a better class of lost people coming to church here. Well, it was true. It was absolutely true. Absolutely, positively true. See, when you start getting spiritual superiority and you figure out, you forget that you're just a sinner saved by grace, and that you've been called to be a saint, and you start looking down your nose at all kind of people, then you got a real problem. And that, you may not be running off your mouth, but there's a schism that's already started. There's a vision that's already started. God loved you when you were unlovely. So you got these Corinthians, man, and they've got all these things going on. He says there in chapter 3, he uses two phrases there, chapter 3. He says, he talks about, in verse number 3, he says, you are immature, you act like the unsaved. He uses two things. He says, envying, strife, divisions. See, envy, that's extreme selfishness. I don't care about you. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to support this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help here. It's all about me. All about me. It's all about me. If I want to go, if I want to do, it's all about me. And this is the bubble that's here. He said, this is, you understand this. I'm not going to come to a service. I'm not going to come at night. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to do. I'm not going to support. I'm not going to pray. Whatever it is, key word there is I. Selfishness. What's in it for me? What can I do for me? I didn't like that. And too hot, too cold. I don't like the first song we sang. I don't like the old songs we sing. I don't like the women on stage. I don't like he wears a coat and tie. I wish he'd wear a bigger coat and tie. You're too old, too young. Me, I. Unhealthy church, got an I problem. It's envy. It's envy. That envy expresses itself in strife. It's bitterness. It's bitterness. Strong disagreement turns to bitterness. See, when people get bitter, Hebrews calls the root of bitterness. It just changes everything. It changes everything. You ever been so sick you couldn't taste well? How is that? It tastes awful. It tastes awful. I told the story when it first came. I got real sick. We hadn't been married long. Went to the doctor. The doctor gave me some medicine I had never had before. Didn't read the bottle. Didn't read the instructions. Nothing. I just took it because I'm a man, right? And I'm a man. And I took the medicine. And so I'm taking the medicine and doing what I'm supposed to. And my wife makes me a nice meal. And I'm like, this is awful. When you're sick, you know, you lose your filter. I usually eat no matter what it tastes like and never say anything. But I was like, this is awful. It's awful. How many of you think that went over real well first year of marriage? Tell your wife, it was awful. This is awful. And she's like, you know, it tastes okay to me, but no worries. And so I felt bad. I took some more medicine. I'm watching the little TV. We got a little box TV with the, you know, antennas. And I'm watching TV, and everything I watch is so sad. So sad. And I'm sitting on the couch. I'm really, really sick. I got a bad infection. I really waited too long to go to the doctor. I took some more medicine. She made me a supper. So she pulled out all the stops. She made a supper. She made an au gratin potatoes. I remember that. All gratin, really rich, creamy, all gratin kind of potatoes. And I'm like, it just have no flavor. Did you forget the all gratin? What'd you do? You know, it is awful. Awful. She's like, it tastes fine. It's just terrible. And I pushed the plate away and all. And so that's two meals. I'm still alive, by the way. I'm still alive. I've been two meals, you know. It's awful. And I'm watching the movies and all this kind of stuff. And it's so sad. I'm watching a Disney movie. And, man, just I'm crying like an idiot. And I take more medicine. And so the next morning she gets up and she makes waffles and eggs and bacon and all this kind of stuff. And I take a few bites of it. And honey, are you trying to kill me? I have insurance. And is this what this is, you know? And I push the plate away, and now she's mad. And that's three meals in a row. Three meals in a row I've called out. This is awful, you know. And I'm watching the weather report, and there's a tear in my eye because it's going to rain today. And all of a sudden, I hear the toilet flush. And I get up from the couch and hobble in there, and what are you doing? And she's there with an empty pill bottle, and the rest of my medicine's doing that down the drain. And, fine, she's trying to poison me with the food, and now she's got rid of all my medicine, and I'm going to die here. And she's like, did you read this bottle? I was like, no, I didn't read it. I'm really sick. And you're trying to poison me, and now you got rid of my medicine. What's next? And she said, side effects. Emotional mood swings. That explains me crying at the weather report. And says, and make all the metallic taste in your mouth. That's why everything tastes bad. You big dummy, don't yell at me, I'm sick. And she got on the phone to the pharmacist and said, my husband's an idiot, give me another antibiotic. I get another antibiotic. And next day my sense of taste had returned and I felt a little better and I could watch the weather without a box of tissues. And change everything. Some of you have been bitter so long, you don't know how to be nice and positive. You don't know how to talk about things objectively. Everything escalates quickly. That is strife. That is strife. Strong disagreement that turns to bitterness. He says, these things you got to do. What should be our zero tolerance policy? Here you go. You with me? I'm going to give you application. I'm done. You still with me? Say amen. Raise your hand. Wave at me. If you write anything down, write these down. What should be our zero tolerance policy? Number one, refuse to participate. Refuse to participate. Now, let me make one qualifier. Somebody comes to you and says, we got this, we got this. I want you to come with me. That is Matthew 18. See, if somebody's bringing you along to get the problem solved, participate. Otherwise, don't participate. Somebody comes to you and says, do you know that so-and-so? Let me tell you what you should be hearing at that point. Beep. 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 You know what that is? That's the dump truck coming to dump all over you. You're fixing to be enshrouded in garbage. Refuse to participate. Refuse to participate. Titus chapter 3 says, mark them and warn them and then get rid of them. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, so such one not even to have anything to do with. Refuse to participate. How many of you think strife and envy and gossip and slander and all that would just go all the way out if nobody would have anybody to participate with? It'd be done. Be absolutely positively done. I've worked at places that had a zero tolerance policy for this kind of stuff. And it didn't matter what it was. It was a fireable offense. You know what it did? You know what it did? Nobody did this kind of stuff. You know why? Because they wanted to work there. Absolutely positively wanted to work there. How many of you are like, I'd like to work in some place like that? How many of you think a church, man, you're going to have problems, but you got to, when it comes up, man, refuse to participate. If it's not your circus and not your monkeys, then you just leave it alone. I've got friends. Man, they just grab somebody. And they say, okay, if you got a problem, we'll go to them right now. No. No, they don't want to solve it. They just want to run them down. They want to talk about it. They want to talk about what they don't like, the eyes and the meats. Number two, rebuke those. I got 4 hours for you. Rebuke those who cause sin and division. Rebuke them. Some of you know what I'm about to say. See, if I find out about it, I just go handle it. If it makes me feel good, if it makes me feel bad. We hadn't been here too long. This is hysterical. Now I think about it. Nobody's here connected with this. We had a guy just kind of lose his nut out in the lobby. Just didn't like this, didn't like that. Blah, blah, blah. So I didn't find out about it till mid-afternoon. So I grabbed one of our men and said, we're going to his house. He said, what for? I said, he was stirring up strife and dissension, and we got to go confront him. Work it out. He's like, what for? I said, because he was stirring up strife and dissension, and you got to go with me, and because I need you to go with me. And what for? I said, because he was stirring up strife, and I'm not lying. I'm going to tell you. And so I had to drag this guy with me. So I went there, and I'm at the guy's house. I said, I understood you were upset this morning. Well, I said, that's not right behavior. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. If you got a problem, man, you just come see me. You come see somebody. But you don't go out there and talk a bunch of people, guests around and all. Just run everybody down. Your seat's too hard and it's too hot and sermon's too short and too long. And you don't like this guy and that guy and the guy had on a hat and all. That didn't help. That didn't help at all. Man, lost people act like lost people. Saved people supposed to act like saved people. And saved people don't do what you did. And I'm having to basically hold the one guy's hand because he's trying to run out the door. And I'm talking to the other guy and all. And he was fine. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. We were okay. We prayed and we left. And everything was fine, hunky-dory. Why? Because we handled things the right way and the Bible way. But you don't let that stuff go on. You don't let it go on. Somebody say amen to that. You rebuke them. Rebuke them who cause sin. Number three, return grace when it's undeserved. Return grace when it's undeserved. John Wells' son buried a girlfriend this week. I didn't say it at the start of the service. John had to extend grace to me. I rattled off everything else, but man, that was a traumatic event in his family this week. I caught it about midway through the service. Let me look right here. If you're going to live with people, you're going to have to give them grace every now and then because they're going to do things and push boundaries and say the inappropriate thing or do something they shouldn't do, and you're just going to have to build a bridge and get over it and move along. Give grace when it's undeserved. Give grace when it's undeserved. Not everybody's up to your standard. Not everybody's thinking the way you're thinking. Not everybody's empathic like you are. Some folks just not return grace and then rely on God's plan. Here it is. Rely on God's plan. If I'm upset with Ron, I go to Ron. Ron's upset with me, he comes to me. If Ron goes to 15 people before he comes to me, Ron has sin and will need to be rebuked as such. And then Ron's got to go try and fix it with the 15 people. How many of you think that's an impossibility, by the way? In business, they call it the 1-7-11 rule. Some of you in business and marketing know that. One person has a bad experience, they will tell seven people. Those seven people will spread it to 11 people. Before you know it, you have created something viral out of one bad customer experience. Millions to get a customer, seconds to lose a customer. Customer retention is now the new soup du jour of the business world. You must keep them, and you must make sure they have a good experience. Let me help you. When you disobey God and you start doing things, you affect the cause of Christ. Let me help you. See, they missed it. See, the preaching of the cross is foolishness in the belief. When they can't see you living any differently than they live, then it makes no sense for them to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus. The world evaluates us on the way that we treat each other. The world evaluates us on the way that we treat each other. And to have integrity in our witness and to have empathy for what we are doing, we must follow God's plan of dealing with conflict. Go to them. Handle it. Go to them. Go to them. It was so bad. They said, Paul, we got a problem here. We got a problem. We got to handle it. We got to absolutely, positively handle it. Let me help you. The times you've handled it correctly, man, God's been all over it. The times you've not, you've watched it as unintended consequence after unintended consequence. It's a problem. See, preacher, why are you preaching? We got a problem? None that I know about. I think it's a good preventative. It's good inoculating kind of preaching. Because you know what? We'll have bumps and bruises and ups and downs. And it's just going to happen. As we grow, as we continue to grow, there'll be just some things. No worries. We'll just handle them. Just absolutely, positively handle them. But we're not going to handle them the wrong way. We want to handle them the right way. I can name you church after church after church, small, medium, and large, who would not, did not handle things, and it festered until it just blew them apart. They either exploded or imploded. Here they're exploding. You can die internally as well. So why in the world did they do all those things to my uncle before surgery? Because the worst thing in the world is an internal infection. You must prevent it. And the way you prevented that is to follow God's commands. And you follow Scripture. Zero tolerance. I want to ask you this morning, will you follow with me? Let's have zero tolerance in this issue. Let's take care of things biblically. Rebuke those who sin and who won't do that, and make sure that we rely and we return grace when it's undeserved. Pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed. You may be here today, and you're not a Christ follower. By the way, one thing I didn't talk about is the awful consequences of this. I kept it, whatever you think, I actually kept this fairly positive. See, when people are in this place, man, the consequences to families and to leadership is unbelievable. It's unimaginable. As God is dealing with you this morning, God's speaking to us, and there is carnage that comes from this. There is heartache and heartbreak. We had a pastor and his family come a couple of years ago, so broken. They had just been demolished by this kind of thing at their church.